I'm going to read from Corinthians this morning, if you'd like to join me. I'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3. We're just celebrating Paul's walk across the civilized world, carrying the gospel in its power, but in its simplicity, leaning totally on the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, earning that wonderful title of one of those men who has turned the world upside down. How many of you would like that on your tombstone? Here lies a man who affected the entire world. What an epitaph. I mean, that's awesome. I think we were trying to drive home that point with Abraham on his tombstone. Friend of God. How would you like that? Well, you know what? You can have them both. The Lord makes room for you to have all of that. Part of the mission that turns the world upside down, and certainly everyone in this room has the right, the joy, the privilege, the evidence of grace to become God's friend. Not just his servant, not even just his son or daughter, or his heir. I mean, that's pretty good, Brantley. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Does it get any better? Well, maybe, just a little bit, where he says, I call you my friends. I'm just going to say a few things and just let them soak in this morning. That's all I'm going to do. All right? This is Paul taking the beauty of the gospel to this carnal, pagan, almost probably anti-God city so many years ago and winning converts. But it also shows us that just because you respond to the gospel and are baptized and even filled with God's Spirit, you don't automatically always become nice or do everything right. That's the overarching story of Corinth in the epistle or the letter to the Corinthians. They were enjoying their meetings and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they were not nice. They were divided. They were immoral. They were not paying attention to one another as members of the body of Christ. And so there's certainly lessons for all of us in here to the letter to Corinth. I'm just going to read part of chapter 2 and 3, and I'm just going to come back to this wonderful, wonderful truth this morning. As Paul tried to help them get things right about who they were, what they should be thankful for, primarily being their bodies, their actual physical bodies, being the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to throw this out to you this morning and let you meditate on it, okay? Chapter 2, Paul says in verse 6, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, that's not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. But to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's a question, right? Who among any of us knows the thoughts of ourselves or of our humanity except our own spirit. Nobody can know what's going on inside of you except you, the way only you can. All right? He's making a point. So, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except His Spirit. Only God knows what's going on with Him. But now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. So that, what? We might know the things freely given to us by God. In other words, He's given us His Spirit so we might know a little bit of what He's thinking, of what's going on in His genius, creative, eternal mind. These are the things we speak, He said, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept these things. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we would instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm just reading. I'm not making this up. It's in your book, too. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're still not able, for you are still fleshly or carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not carnal or fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? You might just say that term with me this morning. Mere men. The reference being not spiritual men, just regular folk. You're acting like the rest of the people in Corinth. You're just acting like regular folk. Regular guys. When in fact, that's not who you are. When one says, I'm of Paul, or another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? Who is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but it was God making it grow. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is really anything. It's God that makes everything grow. For we are simply God's fellow workers. You're God's field. You're His building. And according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it. We all need to be careful how we build. For no man can lay any other foundation other than the one that's laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on it with gold or silver or precious stones or even with wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day is going to show it or reveal it, because it's going to be revealed with fire. If any man's work's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 16, do you not know? This is kind of a phrase throughout this book. Don't you know? He uses it over and over. Don't you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will deal with him or destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. This is way beyond a metaphor. There are a lot of metaphors in the Bible about the church. Most of them are way beyond metaphors. We are His building or His temple. We are His body, right? That's not a metaphor. We are indeed His bride. I think that's beyond a metaphor. I don't know all the implications, but that's what we are. And here he says, your physical body is the temple of God, and that His Spirit dwells in you. Can we just embrace that for a moment? Think about what it might mean? And how that should cause us not to act like mere men. We are His temple. From the beginning, you know, God's always wanted to dwell right here with us. Y'all know that, don't you? The Old Testament tabernacle was put in place by Moses. It's kind of a temporary thing, but that wasn't the way it was designed from the beginning. In the beginning, we have the picture in the garden. And what do we have in the garden? We have Adam and God really in friendship, in co-laboring, in God giving him tasks, to giving him opportunity to enjoy the beautiful mission of God for this newly created world. The Bible insinuates that God would come down. The scripture uses the phrase in the cool of the day. And he and Adam would talk. I mean, that's much more a picture of friendship than servanthood. It's a picture for us of something really, really rich. What might it mean that our bodies are a temple of God? What might that mean to you in reality? I've shared my stories. Most of you know my testimonies. I grew up quite Baptist. Not maybe as Baptist as some people, like Brother Charles, who loves to say, I was born in a Baptist hospital. I was actually raised, he says, we lived in church. We lived in the church, and I lived in a Baptist church. And he goes on and lists several more. He says, my dog was Baptist. He said, everything about my world was Baptist. I'm not sure where I was going with that. But your body is the temple. And my concept of temple was the sanctuary or the church house, the room. And there was a certain awe of coming into that room. There was this cultural thing that it was special because that's where we did church. So I was raised in that. And so to change my understanding that God, according to Paul's sermon in Athens, he says, what makes you think God can dwell in something made with human hands? He says, he himself gives life and breath to everything, and you're going to put him in this room? You think he's going to live in this room? And now he's telling us that his dwelling place is here. So what do we know about temple? What do we know about this? Whether it's the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses was responsible for and to whom God gave very specific, detailed instructions as to how it should be made. I mean, minutiae down to the exact dimensions, the exact materials, how it should be handled, who should carry it, who should take it down, and pick it up. It was a tent with poles and sockets of gold and silver. And this was the temple as they knew it in the wilderness. But it wasn't just a tent because it was the place where Moses met with God. And anytime God shows up, it's a special place, isn't it? And I think that's why we are enamored with certain places is because it's maybe a place where we engaged God. So I'm not against that. But it's not always in a room like this. It could be anywhere. Some of you in your testimonies, you remember the place. You remember the day, the time, the weather, who was there. Because it was a place and a time where God met you. But what do we know about this temple? Well, for one thing, it had this supernatural fire sitting on top of it for 40 years. This little unending eternal flame that was kind of halfway down from heaven and right over the tabernacle for 40 years. So there was a supernatural element to it. At night it was fire, and in the day it was this supernatural cloud. It just kind of hung right there. But I'm indebted to other writers who can put it in words that help me. Dr. Wright says, the tabernacle or the temple was the place where heaven and earth meet together. You're smiling back there, Judd. You know that line? You know Dr. Wright? You read Dr. Wright? You heard him say that? It's the place where Moses would go to meet with God. And God would come down. And the Bible says he spoke to Moses like a man speaks with a friend. Now that's a special place. That's a holy place. And now Paul is trying to tell these mere men that you can't just be mere because something else has happened to you. And it's happened inside of you that your body is now the place where heaven and earth meet. That's really all I'm going to tell you today. I'm just going to say it over and over in hopes that you'll get some of it this morning. How can we not be different? And then he's saying there's all kind of hidden wisdom for ages, but he says now you've got his spirit in you, and the spirit is trying to bring you into the thoughts and the things of God. It's like God and Moses all over again, but it's not happening in this portable tent. It's happening right here, every day, all the time. Now, these are happy thoughts to me. These are my happy thoughts. And if it can happen to the people in Corinth, by George, it can happen to you. If it can happen to these people who got a lot of things wrong, and God still liked them. You know, he just poured out his gifts onto these people. And one thing I'm learning and I'm convinced about God is he's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give, and then when you act poorly, take his gifts back. Give you this 3-day waiting period for you to get it right so you can have your gift back again. Now, at one time in my life, I had those kinds of thoughts. But I don't believe God's like that at all. Not at all. I think he gives, and he just keeps on giving. It doesn't mean your sin or disobedience won't cost you something. It just means that God's not nervous about it. He's not going to take back from you just because you don't act right, just because you act like mere people. Mere people. This is where heaven and earth meet. Which simply means, in my thinking, there's no better place to go and find God. There's not a place on this planet I can go where God's going to be more present, more real, more vocal, more loving and accepting of me than right here, right now. If there were, and I were a smart man, I'd be on my way to that place. I would be like Moses. Clouds coming down. I think I'll go to the tent. It's lowering itself a little bit, and the shadow of that cloud is covering it. And Moses says, well, he's showing up again, T. I better get over there. He might have something he wants to tell me. How many of you can live with this thought? There might be something God wants to tell you that are coming from his own spirit and his own thoughts. I just read it to you. All of these great mysteries that we can't have a clue about, Paul says, but he is revealing them to us by his spirit. I'm not saying you're going to get everything, but he's trying to pour into you as much as you can handle and as much as you will be faithful with. Paul says this in chapter 4, let a man regard us in this manner. Here's how I want you to receive me, he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Have any of you ever received yourself that way? A steward of the mysteries of God. Wow. That's pretty good. Church, wake up this morning. Think about these things. Come on, think about them. Stewards of the very mysteries of eternity. So how can we not be different from culture? How can we not find a way to separate, not physical separation, but understanding that we can't act like everybody else? This is where God meets His world inside of us. Paul says, when you separate and divide and chop yourselves up, and actually it would appear Corinth was not unlike us in that they liked having a claim to fame. How many of you know what that means? Did anybody in here know somebody famous? First name basis, maybe? Come on, tell me. Who you know, Judd? Who?
Dr. Keenum.
Dr. Keenum, the president of the university. So when you pass him on the street, it's Dr. Keenum, or maybe it's little Mark. First name basis with the university president. That's pretty cool. So Corinth was saying, I'm of Paul. He stayed in my house before when he visited Corinth. He had dinner at my table. They were enamored with claim to fame. Anybody else have one? Miss Teresa, no.
Faith.
Huh?
Faith.
You know Faith?
She's
your first cousin.
Isn't that crazy?
Well, why didn't you get any of her looks? Bobby.
Which is true.
I could only say that to Bobby. He's my friend. That's great. First cousin to Faith. And a lot of people don't know she's from Mississippi. Yeah. Daughter. That's great, man. That beats mine. Get me a print, all right? I'd like one. That's pretty cool. Somebody else? I was going to, but I've already been shamed by Faith Hill. But it appears that you know, we all like to feel important, feel a connectedness to something bigger than ourselves. And Paul says, look, I'm glad you like me, but he says, I'm nothing. He says, your body's God's temple. It's not my temple. He says, Apollos and I are servants of these mysteries. We're stewards of these mysteries. So when you chop yourself up, dividing yourself up, you're cutting yourself short, because here's how he ends this. He says, so from now on, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Peter or Apollos, listen, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all things belong to you. Why? Because you are Christ's. You belong to Christ. And he doesn't stop there. And Christ belongs to the Father. He said, you're in line to get it all. Don't limit yourself by saying, I'm attaching myself to this man or this thing or this one issue or whatever. He said, T, all things are yours. Would y'all just meditate on this? This is really good. Not my preaching. I'm talking about the truth of God's Word. All things are yours. Maybe you ought to just say it. All things are mine. All things are mine because I belong to Christ and He belongs to God. And he treats me like a friend. And in John 17, he said, let me tell you why I call you friends. He says, because everything the Father has what? Given to me or told me, I've given to you. Not holding anything back. But it's going to take his Spirit to make it alive in you. You won't get it naturally. You won't even know what I'm talking about. unless you become more than a mere man and embrace the Spirit of God in you, you won't get it. It'll be foolishness to you. You won't get it. But he says, I'm trying to give it to you. So what are you waiting on? You should go home today and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. What are you waiting for? It's all yours. You don't get just a piece. You don't get just a part. You get the whole thing. The whole thing. Jack was quoting, the earth is the Lord's. This is a little bit theological, but Paul says the earth is groaning. Do you know why it's groaning? It's Romans 8. It tells us why it's groaning. Someone help me here. What we're watching in weather today is the groaning of a world. It's the creation itself, he says, is groaning. It's saying, somebody please release me from this curse of death that Adam's disobedience put on me. I used to work in harmony. Everything used to fit together and work together right. But God cursed the ground because of Adam. And I want it to be right. Our earth is groaning, wanting to be made right. And it says it's groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons and daughters of the living God. I wonder if we got right, there'd be fewer hurricanes. It's a thought. I'm not preaching that as a doctrine. I'm just saying it's waiting for you. It's waiting for you to liberate it from its bondage to decay, Paul said in Romans. That's a powerful... You should read Romans 7 and 8. Everything's in chaos. Everything's groaning. Everything's not the way it should be. And Paul is saying, God's trying to bring you into His world with His thoughts, with His Spirit. And the cloud is over the temple all the time. It doesn't come and go. It comes and stays. That's one of the biggest misconceptions we must all deal with, is we think God is subject to our feelings or our circumstances, and that He comes and goes. If I feel good today, He must be present. No. He's present. You just chose to feel bad. He's always there. He's always near. He's always reaching out. He's always within reach. He's always within our hearing. He doesn't change. He's the same. I'm used to dealing with fickleness in myself and everybody I know. And I hate it. I hate it when I'm fickle. I hate it when I'm not consistent. And my poor wife has to deal with it. Thankfully, all things are hers. Because she is of Christ. And Christ is of God. And she has a hope way beyond my fickleness. Way beyond my inconsistency. She's anchored to the rock that is higher than she is. Would you just think about these things and see if God won't jack you up just a little bit in these days in your hope, in your relationship with Him? Because this becomes the basis for Paul's teaching in the next few chapters about how we should treat one another. Because if I actually believe that my brother is a repository for the Spirit of God, then I'm going to treat him a certain way or I'm in trouble. Just saying. Is it true? If you can see, Paul says, I've made a decision. From now on, he said, I look at no man after the flesh. Golly, I wish I could get there. Don't you? How many of you wish you could get to that point and say, everybody I see now, I see after the Spirit. I wish I could get there. But he said, that's the goal. That's what we're shooting for. He said, I've decided. And I'm sure Paul was in process too, but he said, I made a decision that I'm going to try not to see any man after the flesh, which simply means you can't see very much with your eyes. You got to see into people by the Holy Spirit. we were laughing and talking about our differences, realizing that you don't know people. You don't know why they're quirky, but there's a reason. If they're quirky, they're quirky for a reason. Somebody may have hurt them growing up. That'll make you quirky. But if you don't know that, you're looking at them after the flesh and saying, what's wrong with that guy? Too weird for me. I don't know much about any of you in this room, but I'm working on seeing you after the Spirit. It's a classroom. It's a test. It's a workout. It's a challenge, and it takes the Holy Spirit in us to get to even move in that direction. And so Paul says, here's how you ought to see me. I'm not some superhero. He says, but I am a steward of the mysteries of God. Because God has showed me some things by His Spirit, and I'm trying to show you. I'm just trying to be a good steward with what's been given to me. So if we move through Corinthians, we'll see that this concept is important because it's going to determine how we treat one another. Because we're going to see that we're not just the temple of God, we are the body of Christ. He said, there's only one body. He said, now there's a whole bunch of members, but he said, there's only one body. And he says, you're all members of it in particular. And beyond that, he says, God has placed those members in His body just as He wanted. Not just as I wanted. There were some I would have left out. Even if it meant we were limp, I would have left that member out. Even if it meant we were one-armed, I would have left them out. The Lord says, I put people in my body just the way I want. I wonder if we could see that, look through that lens, see people the way God sees them. Anyway, would you just meditate on these things with me? That's all. I'm just trying to be honest with the Scripture this morning. I don't know how else to read it. I don't know how else to interpret it. When Paul flat out says, your body is the place where God dwells. Well, pretty happy thought for me. I hope it is for you. It's also a rather unnerving thought. But thankfully, we have great stories in the Bible that help us with these things. People like Peter made his mistakes and tried to get Jesus out of his boat because he knew they didn't fit together. He just knew it. Instinctively, he just knew this will never work. And God said, oh yeah, it's going to work. But he says, you're the one that's going to change, not me. I'm in your boat, Bobby, and I don't change. And we're going to be together forever, and I don't change. So somebody has to do the changing. Or you're uncomfortable the rest of your life. And who wants that? Okay, I'm done. May the Lord bless His Word into our hearts. Please, Lord, bless your word to our hearts. I'm going to pray for you. You can even remain seated if you like. We'll do something different today. I won't ask you to stand. But I will ask you to pray. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Awaken our souls to friendship with the Creator God. Awaken our minds to the things you have planned for us, that we're not going to get any other way except we receive your Spirit to teach us. And so come, Father. Awaken our souls to respond to these truths so that we escape the horrors of simply being mere men. And instead, see ourselves as people in whom is the very Spirit of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Would you bless these people in this room as we share these moments together? I pray for the Scriptures to just come alive to them. Do what I cannot do, Lord, which is open their minds and give revelation. I can give information, but You're the author of revelation. And that's my prayer, that the Spirit of God would reveal truth to these dear people. So we need You, Lord, but beyond that, without sounding arrogant at all, the world needs them. It needs us. Creation itself is groaning, and dear Jesus, how much the people in it. And so come, Lord, and let us fulfill this great promised destiny of being people whom You've called, people whom You've chosen, people whom You have delivered from sin and shame and guilt, as we sang this morning, and equipped us for this great missional task of partnering with You for these great God things You have in store for the world that You love. Thank You for doing it in Corinth so many thousands of years ago. Thank You for still doing it now. Thank You for doing it for me as a young high schooler who had no clue. But You came and You revealed Yourself to me. And You made it real to me by living inside of me, to where I at least knew, I knew that I could no longer live for myself. You did it for me, and I'm so thankful. Do it for all of these and for more who will come, so that we might taste the kind of life, the abundant kind that You have promised to us, that's so far away from what we have known and what the people in Corinth knew as life, so far above, so far, far above what they knew. Teach us these things by the Spirit of God, by Your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. And again, Lord, even right at this moment, would You help Your people on the coast? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You for sharing my meditations this morning. I hope they will become Yours, and that we will share even more deeply in these great truths in the days ahead. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.